Well, good morning. Have you ever had a moment in your life where what you thought would happen and then what actually happened didn't match up? Maybe today you were like, Pastor Joel, where's your walk-up music? You're welcome. Have you ever expected something so incredible to happen and then you're there and you're in the moment and it's just a letdown? Or have you ever had the moment where you're like, man, this is going to be awful and I'm dreading even being here? But then afterwards you're like, huh, it wasn't so bad. You know, I want to share a story with you today, and it's a personal story of an unmet expectation. You see, Andrea and I got married on May 9th of 2020. If you don't know, or if you want to pretend like you don't know, that was in the middle of COVID. That word we don't want to talk about, right? See, the thing is, we had gotten engaged in the fall of 2019, and we had started planning right away. Actually, we were those weird people that just knew we were going to get married from like our second date. And so we actually started planning before we were even engaged. Little side note, I didn't ask permission if I can share this. So if I get in trouble, pray for me. Andrea actually already had her wedding dress picked out and everything before we were even engaged. She just was like, I knew, right? I'm just that good, I guess. I don't know. But no, we just knew we were going to get married, and so we started a little bit before we were engaged, just the wedding planning, and we had this amazing place picked out for our reception. It was called the Joseph Ambler Inn, and it's this historic place in Pennsylvania. It was really beautiful. It was like an old stable house, and the guy was a wheel maker for carriages, and so there's this beautiful carriage house and all this cool stuff, and we had the photographer lined up. We had a DJ ready to party all night long, right? We had our tasting menu, and we had everything already planned for the meal. It was actually funny. We scheduled our tasting before we were engaged because we were like, well, let's go. They said, well, you can have a free meal. And I'm like, sign me up, right? Like, it's a free meal, and it was fantastic. And so we actually, on the night that we got engaged, we went to our tasting menu. Like, that was our date after we got engaged. That was great planning on my part, right? You know, we had all the excitement of picking out our invitations and creating the guest list and going to Target like everybody does with the little gun barcode shooter thing, and you play games and you're just trying to snipe whatever you want. We did all that fun stuff, and honestly, our wedding planning was so incredibly easy. It was awesome. And then the world continued to be shut down. And we were told at the beginning of the pandemic that, oh, it's only going to be for 2 weeks. I don't know about you, but that was the longest 2 weeks of my life. And so we continue to remain hopeful, though, like, okay, like, when the day comes, when May 9th comes, like, everything's going to be opened up again. All of my family that's in Michigan is going to come. Friends are going to come to Pennsylvania. Like, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. But our plans changed. And so then we moved to plan B, like you do. And then we planned this huge party in my father-in-law's backyard, and we had this huge tent, and we were like, okay, this is going to be awesome. Like, Chick-fil-A, you're still open? Sweet, we'll have Chick-fil-A nuggets for our meal. Like, it's as good, if not better, right? Because Jesus is in the process of Chick-fil-A. And then plan B, come on now. And then plan, like, we need a Chick-fil-A. Amen. All right. And then plan B didn't work. So we moved to plan C. and plan D and plan E. We actually got to a point where we were like, we're done. We don't want to keep planning. Let's just go to the courthouse. Let's just go there and get married. The courthouse was closed. I'm thankful that we have amazing, amazing friends who stepped in and said, we got you covered. And so they took the planning process away from us. When we showed up to our wedding day, we had no idea what was going to happen because they knew that we just couldn't handle another disappointment. But then when we got closer and closer to May 9th, we had a bunch of new problems that we didn't expect. Andrea couldn't get a hold of the seamstress that had her dress. And it wasn't until like May 6th or 7th or 8th, one of those days leading up to the wedding, that she finally got a hold of the seamstress. But at that point, we went to plan B and went to Amazon and bought a dress off Amazon. My suit came from Amazon. I didn't get the luxury of going to Men's Warehouse and, you know, standing there all weird where they measure you and stuff. And then there was the other problem where travel wasn't allowed. And so as excited as I was for my wedding day, I didn't know if I would have any family there or any friends. It was really tough. Honestly, we were at the point where we were like, the ceremony, the reception, all that stuff doesn't matter. Like, we knew that what mattered was our commitment to one another. But it was really hard. It was really hard. So our wedding day actually came. We're married, if you didn't know. And it was beautiful. Our friends put together this amazing reception for us. Our friend happened to be an airplane mechanic, and so he was able to get this airplane, this hangar at the airport for us. And it was, I felt like the coolest person, like I was a James Bond villain almost, right? Because it was like completely white floors, white walls with this beautiful airplane in the background. And they had tables and lights and all this amazing, amazing stuff for us. It was beautiful and special and memorable. And then we were like, oh, but we can't even go on our honeymoon, which was a cruise. It was tough. And I don't tell you this story so you all feel bad for us. And if you actually want to know something, we still have never been on a honeymoon. And so the link to our GoFundMe is going to appear. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But can you relate? Have you ever had a moment where what you thought was going to happen doesn't? Your expectations aren't met. Maybe even now you're in a job that you're currently doing and you're like, I never in the world would have thought that this is what I would be doing with my life. Or maybe the situation you're in and your life looks completely different than you ever imagined. I think it's really safe to say that all of us in some way, shape, or form have encountered unmet expectations. And some of us have even had our expectations not met because we've never spoken our expectations. You know, there's a category of expectations that are unspoken expectations. I think some husbands maybe can relate. It's like that time when you're out to eat and you're like, oh, like, how did you like where we're at? And your wife is like, well, I wanted to go here instead. And you were somehow just supposed to know through like osmosis or something that that's where they wanted to eat because they never told you. It was funny. I was actually on social media the other day and there was a video of a guy and he's like, hey, husbands, I have a life hack for you. And like, you know, everybody likes a life hack. We like to make things easier, right? And so he's sitting in the car and he's like, this is a trick to help you to know where to go to eat. And so he's sitting in the car and he has his camera on the dashboard and filming what's happening there. And his wife comes in and he's like, "Hey, honey, I want to play a game with you. I want you to guess where we're going to go for dinner tonight." And so she guesses and says some restaurant. And he goes, "How did you know?" But it gets better. Because she's super excited. She's like, "Oh, I can't wait to get the tacos." Like, she's so excited about it. And then he goes, "But wait, guess what? We're going to go somewhere for a dessert. Guess where we're going to go?" And she names an ice cream place. And she's like, "Ooh, I can't wait to get the brownie sundae." And then he goes, "But it gets even better. Guess what we're going to do after dessert?" Don't let your mind go there right now. Come on now. She goes, "We're going to go to Target." Loses her mind. And he's like, "How did you know?" You're welcome, husbands. I wonder if we can have our expectations not being met because maybe we've never even spoken them before. You know, we're continuing this series of villains today. And the man that we're going to look at is a man by the name of Judas. Traditionally, I know we talk about Judas during Easter. It's not Easter. But as we look at Judas, I believe the dilemma that Judas faced was one of unmet and unspoken expectations. And so I invite you today, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Mark 14. That's where we're going to find the story of Judas this morning, and that's where we're going to be. And if you didn't know, Judas was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus had called to follow him. He had been given that invitation by Jesus, where Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And Judas did. Judas left behind everything in his life to be with Jesus. Judas was there during all the miracles. Judas was there during all the sermons that Jesus preached. And Judas was even part of the group that Jesus would go to after speaking in parables and explain it to them. Judas was with Jesus often, daily, a lot. It's safe to say Judas had a firsthand encounter with the Messiah. And Judas, like all the other disciples, was one of Jewish descent. And so he knew all the prophecies of the Messiah. Long ago, through the voices of Isaiah and Daniel, we hear of all these prophecies of who the Messiah is going to be. Judas knew. And he knew even how the Messiah was meant to come into this world. And what would happen when they came. But yet, Judas turns his back on the Messiah that he knew of. So that begs the question, why? What led Judas to do such a thing? I believe the answer lies in Mark 14. See, in Mark 14, and 10, verses 10 through 11, it tells us these words. It says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest to arrange to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he, Judas, began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus." And as you may have noticed when we read this verse, it starts with the word "then." That's an indicator for us. When we read Scripture, there's actually indicators in Scripture that there's something we need to pay attention to. With the word "then," that means that something happened before this that we're meant to know and understand. And so we're going to go before this moment happened. And actually, there's two events that happened before this that we see of Judas in Mark 14, 10 through 11, agreeing to betray Jesus. Two things happen before. And the first one is in Mark 13. And so at the beginning of Mark 13, in verses 1 through 2, it says these words. It's not on your screen. It says, "As Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, 'Teacher, look, at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls. Jesus replied, yeah, look at these great buildings. But they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. This is huge, incredibly significant. Because not just for Judas, but for all the Jews, the temple was an incredible, special, holy place. It wasn't just a place of worship for the Jewish people, but it was the place that the very presence of God resided. See, the temple had a room in it called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is this place that God lived. His presence would be there physically in that room. And it was so special that the chief priest could only go in there once a year. But now Jesus, this man who has told them that he's the Messiah, is telling them that the very temple, the very room that God lives in, is going to be demolished. Doesn't seem right. Jesus speaks of the destruction of this temple, the place that heaven actually meets earth for the Jewish people. How can destruction of a temple lead to victory if Jesus really is the promised Messiah they thought he was? There's an unspoken expectation there. The second event that leads us to the betrayal from Judas of Jesus is found in Mark 3 through 9. Again, these are not on your screen, but you can turn there in the Bibles. It says, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon. Meanwhile is another indicator word. Just before this, we see all the priests, the teachers of the law, the Jewish law, are together, and they're trying to figure out when they can arrest Jesus, when they can finally get him. And they said, but we can't do it now because the Passover festival is here, and we were going to have a riot on our hands if we do that. And so then in verse 3, it says, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table, some of the disciples, were indignant. Why would you waste such an expensive perfume? They asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages, and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. But then Jesus replied, and he says, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a thing, a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. This again is incredibly significant. And it's not because the perfume was expensive. That's not the point. But the perfume, what it's used for in life, was to cover the scent of decomposition and death in a body. And so, as we're told, she poured this perfume on Jesus' head. Jesus says, she's preparing my body for a burial. But isn't Jesus the Messiah that brings victory? See, the Jewish view of the Messiah was one of triumph, of victory, one of strength, one of a warrior king coming to rule and to reign and to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. But Jesus is speaking of dying, and a death on a cross. And it's after this Judas goes and agrees to betray Jesus. What Jesus is saying is going to happen is not at all what Judas expected of the Messiah. I believe we can relate to Judas. Because what do? When God doesn't behave like we hoped he would? What do? When God doesn't do what we expected him to or want him to? What do? When God doesn't bend to our will? Do we try to take control like Judas? Try to make something happen? Because honestly, our current reality is not meeting our expectation. See, when our expectations are not met, we often try to take control just to get what we want. We try to meet those needs ourselves, and one could even argue that this is the intention of Judas. That maybe Judas is trying to make this confrontation happen between Jesus and the Roman government. Like, maybe if I just force the hand of Jesus, maybe finally this victory will take place, this battle will happen, and Jesus maybe, once again, is not speaking literally of a death, but maybe Jesus, again, is speaking metaphorically in a parable of death, and Jesus is going to metaphorically rise from the ashes. I've been wondering this week, have I ever tried to assist God? Have I ever grown impatient with God in the way that he works? Have I ever thought that I understood God's plan at least as well as him, if not even better? Have I ever tried to do more than God asked of me, and have I ever justified sin in the name of being right or of doing right, of being on God's side? See, the problem with Judas was not that he didn't know Jesus. In fact, we know Judas was with Jesus daily. When he agreed to betray Jesus, Judas decided that Jesus is not who he thought he was. And it would be better for him to not be associated with him. Jesus was no longer God to Judas. Judas was close to Jesus, yet in that moment he completely missed who Jesus was. The thing is, proximity doesn't equal transformation. Just because we're in a church, just because we sing songs, just because maybe occasionally we read our Bible, every once in a while we pray, it does not mean that we are transformed. Transformation doesn't come from being near Jesus. It's not enough to just know his name. It's not enough to just have the right rituals in place. What matters is not our proximity to Jesus. Do you know what matters to Jesus? Faithfulness. I think often in our relationships, we look at what it is we're meant to gain from relationships. Like, how can this person help me? And we even put that on God, this expectation. We say, God, how can you help me? In our relationship with God, did you know that we're meant to ask God, what can I give to you? Because God has made it clear everything that we can expect from him in his word. A life full of fullness, a life of flourishing, a life of freedom from sin, eternity in heaven with him. However, I think often we fail to ask, God, what is it can I give to you? Do you know what God wants of you? He wants your faithfulness. Oftentimes we want to see our lives completely changed. We want to be transformed. Transformation doesn't come from proximity, but transformation comes through faithfulness. You know, if we look at the other disciples, I think We have this idea that being faithful means we can't have doubt, but that's not the case. If we look at the other disciples, it isn't that they didn't doubt anything. It isn't that they didn't have questions about what Jesus was saying, just like Judas did. They were confused too. There's a reason we actually gave Thomas the nickname of Doubting Thomas. Because he doubted. He said, I don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead until I see the hands myself, until I see his scars. However, Thomas remained faithful. And Thomas, James, John, Matthew, Peter, all of them were faithful despite the doubts that they had. Do you know what happens from their faithfulness? They're transformed. We see their transformation because we're here today in this church. We see that they're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes on that day of Pentecost, and we see how they preach the gospel of Jesus and his life-saving death and resurrection to all the people that they could. They were transformed because they remained faithful. Our transformation comes through faithfulness. In the times where it feels like there's death, in the times where it feels like there's destruction of the temples we built in our life, our faithfulness to Jesus is what brings our transformation. When we feel like our expectations aren't being met, faithfulness is what matters. When we're on plan B, C, D, E, F in our life, God says, remain faithful. But faithfulness requires our participation. We're meant to actively participate in our faith. Some of us treat our faith like we're going on a date to a movie. I want to use this analogy for us real quick. You know, some of us treat our faith like we're meant to just go and sit for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever it is, a movie is nowadays. And we sit there and we soak in what we can, and we're meant to feel entertained. And then afterward, we feel good for a little bit, but then that's it. Nothing changed. Your faith is not meant for you to just sit on the sidelines. But our faithfulness requires to be active participants. It's been a highlight for me that there's been someone in our congregation, and I won't say their name, but they've been messaging me, reaching out to me, saying, hey, what should I read next in the Bible? Like, I can't get enough. Like, and asking me questions about their faith. And I love that because I see how God is working in their life. And I want that for all of us. Because that's where transformation happens. Not when we sit on the sideline, but transformation happens in our continual faithfulness. But we have to be active. It's not enough to just sit. We have to put in the effort and do the work. My favorite dates with my wife before we were married were not going to a movie. I was trying to think. I don't think we ever went on a date to a movie, if I can remember right. And that's just because they were really expensive. But my favorite dates were the times where we were together doing something together. You know, we were going playing mini golf and we were talking the whole time, or we were going actual golfing and she could see how I was getting frustrated because my swing didn't work how I wanted it to work. But it's in those moments that we grew closer together, when we had to put effort in and try. Same is true with Jesus. And I want to tell you something, your participation, it includes your doubts and uncertainties. It's not that God can't handle them or they're not new to God. God has heard it all before. If we feel like our problems are bigger than God is, we need to reassess our view of God. The thing is, God is pleased when we actually come to Him, when we pour out our heart to Him, when we share with Him, God, I am struggling. I don't understand. God, I need you. God's not afraid of your doubt or uncertainty. God invites you, however, to navigate them with Him. Because that's the beauty of God. He wants a relationship with you. In the moments where it feels like our expectations are not being met, or we can't comprehend why we are going through what we're going through, God doesn't say, well, figure it out and get back to me. Do you know what He says? He says, come to me. In the moments you're anxious, come to me, and you'll find rest. He says, come to me, and I'll give you exactly what it is you need. God doesn't condemn us. He doesn't look down on us for asking any questions. But what He says is, continue to dive deeper with me. Because it's in the moments of our doubt, it's in the moments of our uncertainty, that's where we have to make the distinction. If God is God, in the moments where it feels like life isn't going how we expect it to, we're meant to remain faithful. In the times where it feels like our hopes, our dreams, what we imagined are dying, we're meant to remain faithful. When our world around us feels lost, when the world around us feels hopeless, we're meant to remain faithful. And in our faithfulness, God works. And He transforms us. And He invites us to trust that He is God. This morning, we're going to do what we've been doing for the past few weeks, where we invite this, we open this front up and we invite you to come and pray. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up here. And as we do this, as we open the front, I know sometimes there's this hesitancy in us that says, but if I go forward, I'm going to be judged. That's not going to happen here, because we love you and we want to see your life transformed by Jesus. And honestly, if somebody is judging you, we're going to continue to pray for them anyway. Amen. The reality is, probably all of us need to come forward. All of us probably need to say, God, I've fallen short. Because we all are. We're all sinners. But this morning, I want to invite you, if you've never had that moment where you made that distinction to say, God, you are God and I am not, and I want to surrender my life to you, I would like to meet you up front here and just pray with you one-on-one. Anybody else can come and use this front and say, God, I'm sorry for the times that I've not been faithful. And we invite you to come and pray and lay it all out there. But if you've never made that clear distinction to say that, God, you are the Lord and Savior of my life, I want to surrender my life to you, I want to meet with you this morning. Because proximity isn't what matters. Faithfulness is. And we're meant to put our faith in Jesus. So this morning, as we worship together, I want to invite you to come and pray. To say, God, I'm sorry, if you need to. And somebody might lay a hand on your shoulder. That's our way of saying we're with you. But if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never made that distinction, please come talk to me. Because I don't want you to miss it. So I invite you, would you stand as we worship together?